Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this Sabbath day. We're thankful, Lord, for beautiful sunshine and a brilliant blue sky. We're thankful, Lord, that there's a reason we can gather, and that reason is thy Son who came to this earth, a sinless Lamb of God, the one who left courts of glory to come to redeem us, to give us hope, to give us life, so that our hope and joy might not only be in this earth, but in the worlds to come. Lord, speak to us in this morning hour. Help us, Lord, to understand thy word in a deeper measure, beginning with thy servant. Lord, give us thoughts that will strengthen our faith. Give us thoughts that might prick our hearts. And Lord, most importantly, when we leave this place, we pray that thy Spirit might enable us to be doers of thy word and not hearers only. Lord, be with those that can't be with us. We're mindful of the Marcies and Aunt Marie Harfman. And any others, Lord, that can't be with us, we pray that thy Spirit might visit them and might minister unto their needs. And now, Lord, we thank thee and we praise thee for all thy blessings in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Dear ones, last time I was in this place, I shared with you what I thought was going to be the first of two messages on the born-again experience. And as I was preparing for what I thought was going to be the second and final, I realized I'm going to need three. So this is part two. Part three will be the next time you see me, roughly a month from now. And just as a bit of reference, last month when I was before you, we focused, I said that conversion, the born-again experience is really twofold. It is repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. And so last time we talked about the repentance toward God. And we talked about the fact that repentance is not regret. Repentance is something that brings us to a point where there is a change that is desired in our life, and we make a change. It's not that we just feel bad, but like the Apostle Paul said to the church in Corinth, he said, I'm not happy that I made you sorrowful, but I am happy that the sorrow that you had worked a godly repentance and a change occurred in you. And the change, dear ones, I mentioned last time was that there's three changes we look for in a person. There's three changes that take place. Only one of those changes we can clearly see. But there is a change of mind, a change of heart, and a change of life. Change of mind, a change of heart, and a change of life. Now, one of the things I did want to make a note of, I had mentioned to you that one of the things that we try to see, the fruit of repentance, we see laid out in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, and I struggled with giving you a description of meekness, which is one of them. And Brother Urs talked to me afterwards. He said he heard this description of meekness was having your sword and keeping it in its sheath. Having your sword, but keeping it in your sheath. That's meekness. It's not that you're a wimp. It's that you know when to take the sword out and realize I don't need to. That was meekness. I thought that was great. So let's jump right into faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if we take just that statement, we have to look at faith and we have to look at Jesus Christ. So let's dig into faith first. One of the things that was interesting is when I looked in the dictionary on the word faith, faith is a noun, but faith is also a verb. It's a noun and a verb. What a complex thought to think about this faith. I also found out that according to the Merriam-Webster dictionary, so they have the description of the word, the definition of the word, but then they give synonyms and antonyms. The antonym that Webster's dictionary gives for faith is atheism. And that struck me. But it's true. If we don't have faith in God, if we don't have faith in Jesus Christ, we're an atheist. We don't believe. Wow. Not an agnostic, an atheist. That is a very sobering thing, dear ones. So I think as we struggle with do we have faith or not, we need to understand what the antonym for faith is, and it's atheism. That just blew me away. So let's dig into faith, because I don't like dwelling on the negative. You know, I'd much rather dwell on the positive. So when I was thinking about faith, and I have so many scriptures, so if you'd like my scriptures at some point, let me know, but don't bother pulling your Bibles out, because we're going to move quick, because, you know, a meaningful message is over within 30 minutes. If it isn't, you're not going to remember it, so I want to try to keep within my 30-minute time slot here. First thing that comes to mind, I'm sure to yours too, when we talk about faith, is Hebrews 1 that says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So the writer of Hebrews is saying there is a substance, there's something tangible there, but it's also an evidence for the person who has faith. So I looked that up in the Amplified, and I found some really interesting things here. "Now faith is the assurance, the confirmation," and listen to this one, "the title deed of things we hope for." Now, a title for a vehicle gives you ownership of that vehicle. If you have a clear title for that vehicle and your name is on it, it's yours legally. No one can come get that. You have a title that says that's yours. A deed. Tim's getting ready to close on a house, hopefully, God willing. You know, and he's going to have a deed for that property. Now, there will be a lien holder, being the bank that's loaning him some money for it. But that deed gives him ownership once he satisfies the lien. Faith is the title or deed to what we believe. It's that ownership. It's very personal. It's not general. It's not corporate. It is personal. Our faith is that part of our relationship with God, of the things we hope for, being the proof of the things we do not see and the conviction of their reality. Faith makes things that we cannot see real. Faith, perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. Now, I have a little problem with the end of that interpretation in the Amplified, because I believe that if we're talking about the senses, we're talking about our normal human senses. But I believe that the Spirit takes us to another level and allows us to experience faith with a spiritual sense. Sure, it's not, you know, ears, taste, smell, you know, sight, all of those things, hearing. But we do. Those of us that have been born again understand we have an awareness that someone who has not been born again does not have. It's when our faith becomes real. And that's going to be part three. Okay, so we have to have faith in Jesus. So that's faith. And you know, we could meet once a month, once a week for a month and not exhaust faith. So I know I just hit that really quick. But then we have to believe in Jesus. This faith has to be in him. And as I was driving yesterday and I was pondering this and struggling with a way to, I try to put things into small bullets to introduce a topic, and then I'll try to revisit them at the end. But I really think that there's two areas that we have to have specific belief in Jesus or faith in Jesus. One is in his existence and one is in his actions. So number one, in his existence, we must believe that he was, we must believe that he is, and we must believe that he always will be. So in terms of his existence, we need to believe that Jesus was, is, and always will be. And then in his actions, we need to believe that he is the sinless Lamb of God, that he died for our sins, and that he rose from the dead. So not only do we have to believe that he is, but we have to believe that he is the sinless Lamb, died for our sins, and rose again. So with those two categories and subcategories, I want to jump into it. Now, what did Jesus say he? Jesus told us who he is. In our Wednesday night Bible studies, we talked about the I Ams of Jesus. So this is what Jesus said, and I'm not going to read all the references, but in the book of John alone, Jesus said, I am the Messiah. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Jesus said, I am from above. Jesus said, I am the eternal one. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Jesus said, I am the door. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Jesus said, I am the Son of God. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus said, I am Lord and Master. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. Jesus said, I am the true vine. Those 12 I Ams are all in the book of John. Someone one time said, if someone only had the book of John and the book of Romans, they would have no trouble understanding salvation and finding God. The book of John and the book of Romans. And what I love about the Gospel of John that I never thought about until we began our Bible study on it, and it is that it was the last gospel written, and other than the Revelation, which John also wrote, and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, it's one of the last things that was ever written by someone who knew Jesus. And he wrote it at the end of his life, looking back and saying, looking at all the things that might have been written and saying, what's missing? I want to talk about who Jesus is. And I want to settle finally all of the confusion, John. And then the epistles that he wrote and then the revelation was what Jesus said to him, you need to write this. So after the book of John, Jesus also said these other two things. I am Alpha and Omega, and I am the first and the last. Those are in Revelation. So John writes down all of the I Ams that Jesus ever said. So let's look at believe that he was. The first reference that we have of Jesus is in Genesis. And there's something interesting about the book of Genesis and creation. The book of Genesis gives us 25 verses before we have an indication that Jesus is there. God said, let there be light. God said, let the day. And God goes all through his God says, and God created. But then in verse 26, something is introduced. Someone is introduced. And in Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Isn't it interesting, dear ones, that when creation is occurring, God makes all of these, creates all of these things till he gets to humans. And then he says to the rest of his triune God being, and we, you know, I had a sermon on that probably a year and a half ago. Let us make man in our image. Jesus was before we were. He is eternal. And then I'm going to turn now to 1 Peter 1, pick up some reading in verse 18 through 23. This addresses the one that we must believe that he is the sinless Lamb of God. And it also has to do with he was. Peter, trying to clarify things for the early church, said, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the traditions of your fathers." Isn't that interesting? He's writing to Jews, a lot of them. And he's saying, you weren't redeemed with corruptible things. You weren't redeemed by anything that deals with the traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying of the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of the corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Peter, in his end of his life, Peter, the one that knew Jesus, knew him very well, probably not as well as John, but from the knowledge that I have, which is no greater than yours, of growing up in Sunday school and hearing about the apostles and the disciples, I think Peter was probably the second closest to Jesus. He certainly was the one that was there ready to die for him. He, seeing this, and think about this, dear ones, the disciples and the early followers of Jesus that knew him when he was alive, they were eyewitnesses of the transition from the dispensation of the law to the dispensation of grace. They watched this happen. Why is it important what Peter said? Because Peter was the one who said to Jesus, when Jesus said, "Trade your coat for a sword," he did. And when he was in the garden, drew his sword. Peter was ready to die for Jesus. The problem was he didn't understand what it meant to live for Jesus. And he didn't understand what it meant to need the power of the Holy Spirit. And he learned that in these few days after he drew his sword. So that's why it's important to listen to Peter. Peter lived the transition that we're talking about. Peter knew what it was completely like to be follower of the law, understand who he thought the Messiah was, then get his clarity brought to life that Jesus, all these things we read in John, They're trying to understand what Jesus is saying in verses 14, 15, 16, and 17. They're not getting it yet. But boy, did they get it by chapters 19, 20, 21, maybe. I forgot how many chapters are in John. And he certainly got it by the time he's writing this epistle to us. He lived it. The Apostle Paul gives us another indication of who Jesus is. In Colossians 3:1, he says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Jesus not only was, but he is. He's as real today as he was then. His impact on us is greater today than it was in the time that John wrote about. Because of where he is. He is sitting on the right hand of the Father. In Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And listen to verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." What was that joy? I mean, he's getting ready to endure the cross, and the rest of the verse says, "and shame." We are that joy. Why did he go? What was, you know, he's facing the most cruel death known to man. He is facing a point when his father will not be able to look on him. The only time ever, in ever being eternal statement, when God the Father and God the Son were separated, when the Father couldn't look on him, when he cried out for help, and his Father turned away from him because of our sins, how could, and Jesus knew that was going to happen, how could he be joyful? Because he knew that through that experience, we could be reunited. Creation could be made whole. The evil acts of Satan could be cleansed once and for all. And we could be children of God. That was the joy. So he, and for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and listen to this, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. That's where Jesus is. So Jesus can 24/7 be interceding for us, be thinking about us, be making pleas to the Father for us. We have to believe that he is. Not that he was, but that he is. And I'm very thankful that Jesus was. I'm more thankful that he is. Because what he was and what he did enabled me to find grace. But that he is enables me to live in grace through the power of his Spirit. We must believe that he always will be. Revelations 1, this is Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Someday I'd love to have time, when I guess in heaven there is no end of time, so I should have time, right? To sit down with John. See, John, what was it like? What was it like to know the Master in the flesh? And yes, you were there at the Transfiguration, but to really see him in the Revelation, that must have, you know, and well, let me read, because he says it better. And I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom in the patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So he was sent there as punishment. Verse 10, this is John 1. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And then picking up on verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And this, dear ones, this is the importance of Jesus. Listen to what happens next. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. That's Jesus. That's not a Jesus who was. That's not a Jesus who will be. That's the Jesus who is. John collapsed as a dead man because he was in the presence of the Son of God in all his glory. And that eternal, powerful being reached down and put his hand on his shoulder and said, don't be afraid. My brother, my sister, do we believe that Jesus can do that? Do we believe that Jesus, through the Spirit, can do that? Where was John? John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What's that mean? He was meditating upon spiritual things. He was worshiping God in the Spirit. And in those times is when we can truly come into the presence of Jesus who is, not just who was. Do we believe that? I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys to hell and to death. That's Jesus. That's Jesus who is. We must believe that he rose from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 8. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, things that he was told, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And listen to this, we need proof. And he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. So Paul is saying, listen, I'm giving you the same, I taught you, I preached to you, I delivered to you the same things I heard. That this Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And the proof, he was seen of Cephas first, then of the 12, and then he was seen of more than 500, many of whom are still around when he's writing this. But then, I love verse, he goes, and some have fallen asleep, some have died, but the vast majority of them, they're still around, they're still here. But verse 7, after that he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles, and then verse 8, and at last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. So when did Paul see him? He was gone. He was raised. He was in heaven. Paul saw him on a road to Damascus. When Jesus stopped the enemy of the church in his tracks. We know the story. When the bright light shined and some heard it thundering and Saul of Tarsus was knocked off his horse, and he says, who are you, Lord? And Jesus said, I'm Jesus whom you persecute. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. It's hard for you to keep going against this conviction that I'm giving you that what you're doing is wrong. I know that you want to serve God. I know that that's your goal, but what you're doing is wrong. Your methodology is wrong. Your understanding is wrong. And Paul said, but last of all, he was seen of me, as one born out of due time. Lastly, dear ones, we must believe that he died for our sins. It doesn't do us any good to believe that he was. It doesn't do us any good to believe that he is there or that he always will be. It doesn't do us any good to believe that he was the sinless Lamb of God. It doesn't do us any good to believe that he died for the sins of the world and rose on the third day and ascended up to the Father if we can't believe that he died for me. You see, it's personal. You can have all the theology in the world. You can quote all the scriptures that are there. But you have to believe that Jesus died for you. Each one of us has to get to that point in our life when we believe that if we would have been the only human being to ever live, Jesus would have still had to die. And that he would have died for me. That's the linchpin. And as I was trying to put this into words, I thought, okay, linchpin. Linchpin's a good one. How many people know? People don't know what a linchpin is. So I'm going to give you an example of a linchpin. And I know, big surprise, it's going to have something to do with boats. So on a powerboat. Sailboats are oftentimes towed back to shore by powerboats. Sorry, Josh. But unless you've got an auxiliary motor, then you can get there. So even if in the sailboat with an auxiliary motor, okay? I do love sailing. It just, something about hearing rumbling makes my heart beat a little faster, okay? From the motor, it's a transmission. The transmission, there's a shaft. Doesn't matter what kind, if it's an inboard IO, outboard, there's a shaft. The shaft has a key on it, and the key locks the propeller on the shaft. There is a nut that tightens, that holds the propeller on the shaft, and there is a pin that goes, that nut is called typically a castle nut. There is a pin that goes through the shaft that locks the nut in place. We always call them cotter pins. It's the linchpin. Whatever that pin is that maintains the engagement in that mechanism is the linchpin. It holds it all together. What holds all of this truth together is that you believe that Jesus died for you. And that's what makes it personal. And that's what makes it work. I pity the people that believe in God but can't get to a personal understanding of what Jesus did for them. Because you can believe in God and end up in hell. It says the devils believe and tremble. The devils even believe in Jesus. That's why they're trembling the most. But we have this opportunity, dear ones, to simply, in faith, believe. And how much believe? Well, the scriptures, we don't have time to read it, but the scriptures say, as a grain of a mustard seed is all you need. Well, what's a mustard seed? It says it's the smallest of all seeds that grows into a tree. So what it takes is the faith of that man that went into the synagogue, that didn't believe that he could even walk forward and said, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. The Spirit is knocking. The Spirit is calling. It's Jesus on earth is the Spirit of God. That's why there's this triune Godhead, so that the Spirit, Jesus, we were talking about it in John, but Jesus said, I got to go. I have to go so the Spirit can come. And the reason why he needed to come first was his death and resurrection from the dead, the shedding of his blood, enables us to be able to receive the Spirit because we're sinful flesh. He could have the Spirit giving him power because he was sinless. We can't until the sacrifice was made. And he said, I need to go so the Spirit can come. So the Spirit becomes Jesus to us, enables us, empowers us. And that's the third part. So I don't want to get too much into that. But when you believe in him and you personalize it, it works. And that thing that Nicodemus couldn't understand makes sense. It starts with a change of mind. Maybe there is something here. Maybe there is some truth. Maybe there's something in what I've been hearing from my childhood up. Maybe there's something that I just heard for the first. Maybe I should think about this. And we begin to develop a knowledge of God. And I really believe this, dear ones. When someone is honest enough to start to consider, could there be a God? Everything on earth starts to make sense. Because if you just believe that this was a bang and everything happened from an explosion, I'm sorry, that takes faith. Because that does not make sense. That goes against all the laws of science. But if you can begin to honestly, with integrity, start to think into the fact, could there be a supreme being that brought about all of this? That's a change of mind. And as you begin to think on these things, all of a sudden we realize that this being loves us, created us, doesn't want us to be wallowing in a meaningless life filled with regret. And he sent his son. Now there's a change of heart. And when there can be a change of mind and a change of heart, you can have a change of life. And that's what it means to be born again. So, dear ones, if the Lord gives me days and I'm back in 4 weeks or whatever my normal time is, we'll talk about how does that work? What's the evidence of that? How do we take all of the things that we learned in having repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ? What's the result? May the Lord add his blessings to these words.